Please join me in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Thank you to our song leaders. You notice Kendricks referred to filling the room in his prayer and then later talked about the songs we sing. We certainly fill the room. I have to confess a particular favorite hallelujah that Mark chose to lead is powerful, it seems to me, is powerful especially in my mind because women's voices stand out, the soprano, particularly it seems to me a presentation of beauty to God, and I'm grateful to be part of that. Unable to pick and place pictures prettily, profitably, productively, appropriately, I present you a strange-looking word instead. You probably know the word, even as it looks here. It is in Greek. But if we transliterate it to English letters, that's the word. And if we think about its meaning, you know this, it's one of our foundational words, it is grace. The word in Greek from which is sometimes translated grace, but translated other ways as well. And that's what I want to see this morning. And in one sense, the whole purpose here is to show how words, a word can percolate. That may be too antique. People used to percolate coffee, didn't they? I'm sure other ways are now. Maybe we should use a word like infused or something more trendy. But we're talking about what the permeating of a word in a whole network of meanings and a whole network of expressions in our lives. And I hope we can benefit by thinking more intently or intentionally about how those different parts kind of merge and express themselves. Let me give you a couple of words in English that seem to carry that Greek root, charity. Right? It is the, we'll talk about its meaning in a minute. I wanted that one. But let's go to the second one, because that one, of course, is tied to the word of the year, right? From last year, maybe. Charisma. But notice it's got the same root. And how could that be? What is charisma? You think about that. I think it is tied to its root. It is a giftedness of a certain kind. I think charisma is the gift of attracting people. So someone who is charismatic has probably by nature, by his her birth, come to just a knack, a gift for attracting people. And that person, we talk about them being charismatic. By the way, that word is used to talk about people who practice spiritual gifts in our time. I remember going to a lecture in college days, charismata in the church today, because that far back, speaking in tongues, the gift, the charis of the Spirit was pretty prominent feature of religious experience there in the 1970s. So we had people talked about charismatic renewal, the gifts of the Spirit. But I want to talk about right now how the same word has some different meanings. So let's look at some variations here. Let's go first to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse I forgot to read in 1 Peter, didn't I? I got carried away. We'll go there later on. Chapter 1 in verse 30, we find this. This is the Annunciation, I think, is sometimes called in some religious traditions. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." That word favor in my English Standard Version is that Greek word I showed you, charis. You have found grace. You have found favor. Now, I know most of you are well coached, and you know immediately when you hear the word grace, we know to say unmerited favor. And that's true, it is that. But I think it's a kind of limiting. In fact, in some ways, what Jeff was working so powerfully with us, suggesting how an idea can be limited by familiarity. I don't want us to think only about unmerited favor. Rightly, that emphasizes us. We receive something that we don't deserve. We receive something that we are helpless to earn. It is simply, but see, here's the key. We want to celebrate, I think, the willingness of the giver. It is the free will gift of the giver, as much as it is something received without merit. But here, Mary is chosen. Mary is favored. Mary receives grace. The next one, you know this one, Galatians 5, 22. Many of us know that, although some of you know the list better than I do. Galatians 5, 22 contains the list of the fruits of the Spirit. And some of our children can sing the song, "I've never learned it." But I can get to the second one, right? The second one in that list is joy. But if you look at the Greek word, it is at least a cousin. It shares a root with this, the word grace. And the niftiest discovery in my reading was a definition of joy. And if you don't take anything else with you this morning, this will be worth it. Joy is the recognition of grace. Okay, you've got to think about that one with me for a little while. The recognition of grace. All of a sudden, you realize, I have received something that I didn't earn. And I promise you, if you were to take that recognition of grace with you, and my guess is you will have moments of such recognition. Maybe they'll increase in number. You say, "Wow, I had not recognized that. Wow, even here in this difficult moment, I have received favor. I have received grace." So for me, or I've already given away the deal. Joy is grace recognized. In 1 Timothy 1, we have another reference to another use, another variation on the same word. That's the key, is to see that in different ways this same word is appearing. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul writes, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." The word "thank" there is rooted in this same word. That shouldn't surprise us. The proper response to a gift is thankfulness. Not surprising that the words would be linked. In fact, we'll see in another English word in a minute that link further demonstrated. Now let's go to Acts. Acts chapter 2. And we could go other places as well. For example, another place at early in Luke. Remember, Jesus grows in favor. There's our word again. But here in Acts chapter 2, this is this foundational event for the church, the day of Pentecost, and the report here of what is going on in the aftermath of Peter's sermon and the outpouring of the Spirit and the responses to his sermon. He says, let's go to beginning 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. There's our word again, favor. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So far we see this word as unmerited favor, right? It is the freely given gift, but it is related to joy. Joy is a response to this gift, and it's related to thankfulness. Can I be thankful for the gift? I want to switch now to the English words. And I do this to just further this transfer, first to show you, one, that in this word that actually, the word grace is more Latin-based, drawing on the Greek word charis. But you see here, we see these different words in English all intertwined with each other. And there's my goal for you this morning. I want you to see the intertwining of these words so that, that you can more intentionally work them into your lives. And this is not just percolating, this is bone-soaking goal here. We want ideas like the cross, and as Jeff explicated it this morning, we want the cross to be soaked into our bones. We want grace soaked into our bones as well, it seems to me. And so here we have the word grace, but then at the bottom of the fourth one, we have the word gratitude, and that fits with the thankfulness we've seen. Gratitude is the proper response to the gift you've given. As one who has received abundant favor and grace from this group in recent times, I want to be as grateful as possible. That is the proper response. And by the way, it's part of the proper response to another way of understanding this. This kind of grace is given by someone over you. Your Lord gives it to you. Your Lord reaches out to you, giving you something that you can't pay for, you can't pay back, you cannot return in equal measure, but you can return. And so the proper response to grace is gratitude. I am grateful for what I have received. That's what we need to be cultivating, both a recognition of grace and the practice of gratitude. But in between those two words, there is another. There is a pair, and they interest me very much, because when we think about the word graceful and gracious, we don't just think about religious things. We included in that, perhaps, but we think about someone, we think about a dancer being graceful. Okay, please understand, I'm not recommending that you waltz out of this room this morning demonstrating your moves. But I want you to understand that graceful is something that we know about in our bodies particularly. And that's what, again, we know something has been soaked into our bones, literally, when it gets expressed in our bodies. And some of you know what it's like. We know people who are graceful. But we also know that a gesture can be graceful, right? Words can be graceful. We'll be talking about that more later. And so this is not overtly religious. That word is just moved into our thinking, spread into our thinking. We can wonder, what makes something graceful? And I'll let you think about that. And similarly, gracious. I think about that maybe most obviously as a hostess. And this room abounds with hostesses who are gracious. And what does that mean? Think about it. Such a hostess makes her home a gift to visitors, to guests, right? It is a gift. And it's actually tied to the heart of grace, as I suggested, particularly about a Lord. It is the word grace has in its roots this kind of a freely extending toward. It is God who reaches out toward and draws people in. It is an expression of the desire of that giver to be near them. God is disposed to be near. God reaches out. God's grace draws him close because he wants to be near. And of course, we know the language throughout the Bible. They will be my people, and I will be their God, and I will dwell in their midst. So God's grace is God freely extending himself toward us, and we benefit from his reach. A gracious hostess extends hospitality. A gracious hostess reaches out for people to come in. And I hope you understand the power here. Now this, again, we're talking about things that would not have to be religious. But this idea, this word has kind of migrated and permeated and percolated through a whole ranges of our lives. And if we understand how this is happening, or that it can happen, we can let it happen. By the way, I hope you heard in his elegant prayer, Kendricks did go to the produce department and kept repeating the let us. And I want you this morning to let us understand that this grace is not kind of an abstract theological construct. It is not a grand generality. It is a reality that works itself into every part of our lives. And you know that. I'm not telling you anything new. In fact, all we have to do is look around and see people around us who are fully, robustly bestowing grace right and left. I'd like to take us. I like to go to the produce department myself right here. Let us. And so now, of course, what do I have to do? I've got to get to the 3 points. And so I will. I'll do my duties. Let us understand the permeating power. See, we're not done until we understand that this word will reach into every crevice and corner and crack of our lives and give us the fullness and the smoothness. And in fact, I would suggest to you, if you've had a moment to think about graceful, I'm sure at least one or two of you may have, I'd like you to hear your thinking afterwards if you will tell me. But you think about gracefulness as there is an elegant economy, a smooth flow. And what we're thinking about here, see, when what the smooth flow here, the gracefulness, is we can take our mental understanding, our heart's acceptance, and our daily practice, and we can integrate that into a smooth flow. It is a kind of elegance. But let's talk about three things. First, I want to sing Alleluia, because that's true. God extends himself. It is God's grace, remember? So I don't want to think about only about God's grace being something I don't deserve, my unmerited favor. That's true. But I want to think about God reaching out, God desiring, God of his free will, his very nature. It's in it. He is disposed. It is his disposition to extend himself toward those he calls. And if I really, really stop and let that recognition permeate my thought, I'm going to be joyous, right? Let me give you this example. We know we have some young fathers here, and I see it happen in the building regularly. I'm noting it from the father's point of view, but it works other ways as well. If a two-year-old child thinks he gets to go with dad, she gets to go with dad, that's just pretty exciting. And tall dad reaches out his hand, and I get to take his hand and go with him, and we're going to go by ourselves in the car or the truck. It's serious. And the child's delight is visible and palpable. The child is joyous. I see that at our little school. They're sitting in the workroom and the sidewalk goes right by, and you see a little troop of first graders walking from their classroom to the gymnasium. Teacher's in front, and one student's holding hands with the teacher, and you can tell that child is proud. That child is beside herself with delight, because she today gets to hold hands with the teacher. The teacher reached out. I hope you can take some time to not only to meditate, but just partly look around and see this happening, not just with young children, but in the many, many ways that you do, right? Some of you, I've also in my circumstances gotten to experience a whole lot more hugs than I'm used to. We have some famous huggers in this group. And talk about reaching out. They're ready to reach out and grab you. And a source of joy, I hope you see. Grace recognized. Secondly, I told you early on, seems to me to be the big deal. We know that there's a difference between joy and happiness. But do we really? Or how do we characterize that? And I have generally differentiated the two by talking about happiness being dependent more on circumstances. What actually, literally, rootedly, lexically, happiness is tied to what happens, perhaps, right? So, and I think that's true, but I don't know that it gets the whole story. And so I think I can be more joyous. Not just we say joy is a choice. Well, yes, it is, but it's a choice that emerges pretty naturally when we understand that we are, it's happened. I have received grace and I recognize it. Now, I think the young people and older ones too, all of us who have been baptized, when we made our confession that Jesus is Lord, we did so because we recognized that His grace was available and we wanted to access that grace. We wanted to enter in, right, the grace in which we could stand, as Romans 5 puts it. But that's not limited to a given moment, not limited to that special occasion, however special it was. I think we can encourage one another to be spotters of grace and be reminded of what God has done for us. He reached out. So that's your homework today. I want you to go home, find the joy, or let us understand that grace can permeate all of our lives. Even our most difficult moments can be permeated by a joy that comes in recognizing the grace that is ours even then. And now the third one. I could do the same. Now, obviously, God's better at it than we are. But that doesn't mean we're helpless. Doesn't mean we can't do anything. So we can extend ourselves to others. I want to talk about one particular way, and you probably, some of you may know where I'm going. I'm going to go to Colossians chapter 4 right now. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let, the verse begins, Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious. There's our word. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I want to go back to hostesses for a moment. I want to go back to charismatic for a moment as well. Do you know some of the politicians who are acknowledged to be truly charismatic, their superpower is a knack for making a person who meets them in a line, has their attention for 2 seconds, that person has the power to convince you you're the most important person in the world. That's charismatic. I think what hostesses do so well, men certainly hosts too, but hostesses among us, when you enter their home, they make you feel glad that you came, not just at a group gathered and you're part of that group and it's nice. No, you are the one, and I'm glad you're here. See? That's what you can bestow, and that's what I think is being captured in the language of seasoned with salt. Right? Because I'm sure that in this group, salt interest varies. We've got some seriously salty people in here. But at the same time, we have people who are seriously resisting salt. And when you know how you ought to answer each person, then you know the words that you can extend to that person. Your words extended to that individual is because they are the words that you have for the moment. Now, again, in my own circumstances, many people have extended many words of comfort, and for which I'm very grateful. And you know, people even will tell you that they don't know what to say. And it's true, we don't, right? Well, so sometimes awkward results happen. In the grief class that was taught some time back, that was one of the recurring observations. But what we can see, even if not as even if it didn't land as quite as you hoped it would land, someone is reaching out to you and saying, I want to draw you to me in this trouble. I hope you see that you, each of us, let us recognize the permeating power, that when I recognize that that God has reached out to me, and I have the joy that comes from recognizing that I am the beneficiary of grace, what can then I do? I can turn. I can turn and look and say, to whom can I now reach out? To whom can I bestow grace? And it may be only with my words, but it may be more than that. But I think I can be a different person if I learn to tune my words to the heart of the individual to whom I speak. And I think we can all do that to the degree we can let this single word, charis, and its ramifications percolate through our lives. Let's go back to where we should have been at the beginning, 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter. And I want you to, somewhat relatedly, on Wednesday night, I invited you to go home and thank somebody and practice thankfulness. Well, gratitude and thankfulness are pretty close, right? And I think there is daily homework, and we're better, fuller people the more this becomes part of our way of operating. I know no other way. This is the discipline of my mind. I know some of you are trying to train your children to say yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, those kinds of things, and that's certainly a worthy practice. But we also train them to say thank you, right? And that's good. But it's not just for children, and it's not just the words thank you. It is the gracious bestowal of the words particular for the moment. And that is wonderfully challenging. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 5. And I am looking in, let's start at verse 9. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So this group, or the audience Peter addresses, seems to be in the midst of suffering for a while, or at least had reason to consider that, but there is something beyond that. And he chooses to figure it in terms not just of God, but this, the God of all grace, that God will do something. He will do something. He will confirm, or he will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. May that be true for us as well. I invite you to be graceful, to be gracious even more as we work these things into our lives more and more richly. Thank you for your good attention this morning. I hope something, if nothing else, joy is grace recognized, will help you. And it may be that this morning that some one individual or more recognizes that they have not yet taken hold of the grace that has been extended. The grace is there, but it's not there for you until you take it. You have, by taking it, you're not earning anything. We've already established that grace is that unmerited favor. God has reached out. He's extended himself toward you. And your response will be the humble, grateful, obedient response, where you recognize that Jesus, who died on the cross, died for me too. And I can take part in that by confessing him as Lord and being baptized for the remission of my sins, and then rising to walk in newness of life, a life as full as possible of grace. And maybe someone needs to reach out for grace again and ask for prayers of brethren here. There are people who will take your hand. There are people who will hug you. There are people who will pray for you. If you need to respond to grace, please do so as we stand and as we sing.